please, to the book of Hebrews. The outline for our study this morning, both a.m., this hour, and this evening, is as follows. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, and we break that into four parts. Part 1, 217a, which reads as follows. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. That is the path to his priesthood. Number 2, that, and notice this is the goal or the purpose of his priesthood, 217b, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And we might note on that particular part of the verse, the B part, the goal of his priesthood, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Each of those ideas, a merciful high priest and a faithful high priest, is developed in chapter 3 and 4. So those two words really give us the key to the next two chapters in Hebrews, chapter 3 and chapter 4. Number 3, the nature of his priesthood, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That is what he does, is our high priest. He is the great propitiator. Number 3, and all of verse 18, is the aid of our priesthood. And that is expressed, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So four parts then, the path, the goal, the nature, and the aid. And we'll get to at least two of them this hour, and probably the next two this evening. Number 1, the path to his priesthood. Now beginning at chapter 2, verse 17, you have a brand new doctrine introduced into the book of Hebrews. And that is the fact that Jesus is our high priest. That is all one word, by the way. Jesus is not merely a priest. He is developed in the book of Hebrews as the high priest. Now that is not just a passing matter. The word high priest is used 120 times plus in the New Testament. We have 120 references at least, probably 122 references made to the concept of the high priest. This is extremely important, and we find it beginning in the book of Matthew and extending through the book of Acts, and it is used in those passages of men. Men only. 100 times. Used of men about 100 times. However, in the book of Hebrews, it stands out as a book different than any other book in the Bible, in that the word high priest is used only, exclusively, of Jesus. You get nowhere else in the Bible the doctrine of the high priesthood of Jesus except in the book of Hebrews. And what that means then is this. If you have not studied the book of Hebrews, then there is one thing you know nothing of: Jesus Christ as high priest. and you say, well, so what? I know him as Savior. I know him as Lord. Well, high priest is his function this morning. Between his taking a seat at the Father's right hand, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, when he made a purification for sin, he took his seat at the Father's right hand, and he is seated there, and he will be until he rises and comes again for us. And so, between his resurrection and he's seating at the Father's right hand, and today, Jesus Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, and his function is high priest. And therefore, if we do not know, and only the book of Hebrews, only Hebrews, gives us that particular doctrine of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, then we may say we know him as he was when he died on the cross, and we know him as he will be when he comes again, but we do not know him as he is this morning, as he is now. So this will become tremendously important. Now let's take the book of Hebrews and trace out the mention of Christ as the high priest. The first time in all of the Bible that Christ is mentioned as our high priest is in Hebrews 2, verse 17. That's why we said this is introducing a brand new doctrine to the book of Hebrews. Therefore, he had to become made like unto his brethren in all things, that he might become. And by the way, we will note the word become means to become something you had never been before. Something brand new, a brand new condition, a brand new state. When Jesus died, was resurrected, ascended, and took his seat, he became something he had never been before. Something he was not in the Old Testament. Something he was not in the Gospels. Something he was not anywhere else except beginning in Hebrews 2, verse 17. He became a merciful and faithful high priest. First mention, first time, first function of this particular office is found in Hebrews 2, 17. Hebrews 3, 1. Hebrews 3, 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest. Second mention in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. 4, 14 and 15. Since then we have a great high priest. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest. Chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. 5, 1. 5:1. For every high priest, chapter 5, verse 10, verse 1 and verse 10, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20. Where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest. Chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 7, verse 2. To whom Abraham appointed a tenth part of the spoils, was first of all by the translation of his name, King of righteousness. Pardon me, have I got the wrong word here? 7:2. Yes, I do. I'll catch that. 7:3. There we go, 7:3. Changed up my notes there. 7:3. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest continually. Chapter 7, verse 26. For it was fitting that we should not have such a high priest. And then that's developed in the following verse also. Verse 28. For the law appoints men as high priests. So we have 7:3, 7:26, 7:27, and 7:28, and 8:1. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest. Chapter 8, verse 1. By the way, we're not finished, and I may I ask a question? What is Hebrews about? The high priesthood of Christ. And most of us have never touched that ground before. It's tremendously important. 8:1, chapter 8, verse 3. For every high priest, chapter 9, verse 7. 9:7. But into the second only the high priest enters. 9:7. Verse 11, same chapter. But when Christ appeared as a high priest, that's chapter 9, verse 11. And notice also at verse 25. Nor was it that he himself should offer, he should offer himself often as the high priest offers. And then look at chapter 13 and verse 11. And that verse reads as follows. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought again into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin. And then verse 12, therefore Jesus also. And so we are going to find that the book of Hebrews is basically about the high priesthood. And it will point, first of all, backwards. And it will give us the dissimilarities. The high priest used to do this in the Old Testament, but Jesus doesn't have to do that. He has done it all. And therefore, the key will be Jesus is our high priest, and the place on which we must compare is the Old Testament. And may we say then, if we know nothing about the high priest in the Old Testament, we know nothing about the high priestly work of Christ, because it is built on those. And you can understand why the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews. It's written to the Jew, the Christian Jew. And therefore, all of the time, he's going back to Old Testament reference, and in this particular section, to the high priest. Now, to check our literacy, let me ask you this. If you should have to take a piece of paper and describe for us what was the Old Testament high priest, could you write a paper? Well, if we couldn't put anything down, then we've got a lot to learn about Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. And the idea is going to be, maybe we should write it out. Jesus, as our high priest, is going to teach the following idea. Jesus suffered for his people, and we all know that, don't we? He died for our sins. He took my place. Jesus suffered for his people. And Hebrews says that is true. But I want to teach you something else. Jesus suffers with his people. And that is going to be the theme. Not only that Jesus has died for his people, but Jesus suffers with his people. And that is going to make it a very, very important doctrine. Now, first of all, under the path to priesthood, introducing the new doctrine, underneath the path to the priesthood, notice that that path that Jesus took was not arbitrary. It was necessary. He had to take a body. He had to suffer in that body. It was not optional. Now notice how that is taught in Hebrews 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, verse 17. You that have been here for a while can tell me the answer to my question before I ask it. What is the first word that we're going to camp on in Hebrews 2, 17? Anyone have any idea of what we're going to look at? You got it. The very first word, therefore. Remember that little rule. Whenever you see a therefore, be sure you know what it is therefore. And the word therefore is a little word that means for this reason. Now what should we ask? If the word therefore means for this reason, what is the next question we need to ask and answer? What reason? Okay, you guys are teaching the lesson for me. What reason? For this reason, one reason. Well, back in the preceding verse, we had a key word that we studied on a Wednesday evening, and it's found in verse 16. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help. The main verb of verse 17 is extremely important. It is the word epilambanomai. Epilambanomai. I'll write it out, transliterated in English. That's the key verse. A key word or key verb in verse 16. Epilambanomai. Now, what does that mean? It means to take hold of. It means to take hold of. And usually, it means to take hold of literally. To grab someone by the arm. To take someone by the hand. To put your arm around someone's waist. It often is used to do that literally. Take hold of. Now you can take hold of people for various reasons. A robber may take hold of you, may grab your purse, and he grabs your arm or chokes you or gives you an elbow in the mouth, and he takes hold of you with a view to hurting you. However, this word is used in the New Testament of taking hold of in order to help. So two ideas. Number one, to take hold of. And second idea, with a view to helping you. Now we went through a number of those on Wednesday. Let me review just one. Matthew 14, verses 30 and 31. Matthew 14, rather, verses 30 and 31. And notice how it has to do with taking holds of someone literally in order to help them. The context of Matthew 14:30 is Peter has begun to walk on the water coming to Jesus. Notice verse 29. Jesus says to him, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And in response to that cry, the Lord epilambanoed him. The Lord epilambanoed him, because we read, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, literally, didn't he? Stretched out his hand and took hold. And that is the word epilambano, took hold of him and said to him. And why did he take hold of him? To keep him from drowning. He took hold of him in order to help him. We illustrated from real life the fact that up at Metro North, I believe it was, I was walking one day, there was a little boy and a mother with babies all over her arms, and the little boy wanted a drink, and he was on his tiptoes and he couldn't reach the fountain. So I said, a good chance to epilambano a kid. I didn't tell the mother I just epilambanoed your kid, but thinking of this particular word, and we were studying Hebrews then, so it was very vivid to me. I reached out, took my arm, put it around his waist, and lifted him up to the fountain. And I did all of that with a view to helping him do what he could not do for himself. And that is this word. Now let's go back then to Hebrews. Chapter 2. And verse 17 says, "For this reason," what reason? "In order to help us." You see that? "Therefore, for this reason," or that is, "in order to help us." And let's paraphrase that. "Therefore, in order to help us," like I've talked about in verse 16 twice, the Lord did not reach out to lift or to help angels. When angels sin, they sin. There is no salvation for a fallen angel, because God did not choose to reach out and save angels. He reached out to save the seed of Abraham, or man. "Therefore, for this reason," now notice forward, we have the word, "he had to be." Notice it is not optional. What do we know about the path to his high priesthood? It was in order to help us. There was no other way that he could help us except in that way. And this was a necessity. He had to be made like his brethren in all things. Now, what are the two basic requirements for being a high priest? And I'm not going to put this as a question, because I know that in all likelihood, no one probably knows the answer. In order to be, and I'll just put HP, that's not Hewlett-Packard, HP, high priesthood. What was required in the Old Testament to be a high priest? There were two basic things. Hebrews 5. We're moving a little bit ahead. Chapter 5, verse 1. for every high priest taken from men. You had to be a man. There were no angelic high priests. You had to have humanity. And the teaching of Hebrews is going to be this. Jesus could not be a high priest unless he became a man. The necessity of the incarnation. Second, he had to be appointed by God. Look down at chapter 5, verse 4. And no one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. By the way, notice two prepositions that I think, he had to become man, and he had to become man because he had to be from men. Someone want to make a wild guess on the preposition? Ek. Out of as a source. He had to be real humanity, not fake, not an illusion. You say, well, why do you say that? Because there was a movement in church history very early, called Docetism. And it taught this, that Jesus was God. He was not really man. His humanity was an illusion. You just thought he was a man. That's the way he appeared. He was not real humanity. And that is a very false doctrine called Docetism. Part of the early church was influenced by that. He had to be ek man, out of man as a source. Now, continuing in chapter 5, verse 1, he had to do this, last phrase or clause, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for huper, on behalf of man. Be from man to do something on behalf of man. Can someone tell me something about this particular word, huper? It is the word that is used to express the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died, huper, our sins. It's the word that means on behalf of, and it's the word that bears the whole meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ. So that's simple so far, isn't it? A high priest had to be from man in order to act for man. Jesus had to be real humanity in order to do anything for humanity. He could not do for us anything else. You know, we make an easy mistake and we say something like, God died for our sins. Well, let me tell you, God did not die for our sins. That contains an absurdity. And what is it? God doesn't die. God is eternal life. Who died for our sins? The God-man died for our sins. And this is the idea that is involved in it. Jesus took a real humanity so he could die for our sins. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Let me turn this overhead on once again and ask a couple of questions. God the Father is not our high priest. Why? God the Father never took a body, did he? You never talk about God the Father incarnate. So of the Trinity, you can set aside the Father is not our high priest. He could not be because he never became incarnate. Well, how about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit never became incarnate Of course, he has the body of Christ, but that's not in a literal sense of arms and hands and legs and physical characteristics. The Holy Spirit is not our high priest because he did not take a body. There is one high priest only. And our high priest is Jesus because he is the God-man. Okay? You say, well, he identifies with us completely. That's true. But let me draw out the one exception. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Jesus was complete humanity. And what are the two words that express an exception in Hebrews 4:15? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ took a body, a human body, had all the capacities that a human body has, and yet in that human body he did not sin. And in that body he died, and in that body he was raised, and in that body he ascended. They watched him in his body as he went out of sight. And he sat down at the Father's right hand in his body. And hey, that is wonderful news, because what does it say? One man made it to heaven on his own merits. One man took a seat, and the Father said, the seat of honor is yours. Man, Jesus, God and man, sat down. Now, you know what that means? That means there's hope for us, because a man has made it. And the most wonderful truth in the world is that we, when we trust Jesus Christ for salvation, are placed where? In Christ. A man made it, and I am him. In him, I also made it on his merits. And that is the security that belongs to the believer. Okay, back to Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, here's the path. He had to be made like his brethren, real humanity, in all things. And in all things, I believe, means in all things relative to God, or relative to our relationship to God. He was made like his brethren in all things. Now, notice the next flag that waves in front of us is in order that. And that moves us then to the idea of the goal of his priesthood. So let's review where we have been this morning and see where we will be going tonight. Christ's priesthood. New doctrine introduced into the book of Hebrews, around which the rest of the book really builds itself. 2:17-18 introduces the new doctrine. First occurrence of the word high priest, 2:17. The path that he took was through the incarnation. That was the path of the priesthood. The goal, that's where we stopped this morning. The goal is found and introduced by the word that comes next in this verse. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. In Christ's name, amen.